Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see each of you tonight. Hope that you had a good and restful afternoon, and looking forward to a good evening of worshiping the Lord, also a time of just sharing testimonies, and then obviously we have a business meeting after the service, so let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our service tonight. Father, thank you so much for your tender care in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as a body, and I pray that our fellowship together tonight would be very sweet and Christ-centered. Help us as we sing these wonderful hymns of praise to God to think about the wonderful truths that we're expressing in worship. I pray that this evening as we sit under the ministry of the word, that our hearts would be strengthened by this time of biblical teaching. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Before we start, I did want to mention, before I forget, we do have that college and career fellowship on Thursday night. We're going to D.C., and we're going to be watching The Hiding Place. It's going to be going on the National Mall area, and so I know that we put that out in our Facebook chat group for our college and career folks, and I did want to remind you that it's not just college and career folks that are invited. If you're interested in going to that with us, please reach out to us, and we'll get all the details that you need, and we'll look forward to going down there, and it'll be a really good time of fellowship, and I know that the production is a very, very good one. I've seen it a couple of times. So just wanted to mention that, lest I forget.
All right, well, let's sing some songs this evening. Please stand, open your hymn books to hymn number 495. 495, count your blessings. We'll sing all three verses.
When upon life's pillows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Great singing. Please be seated as we turn one page over to hymn number 496. 496, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. We'll sing all three verses.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, the Lord was at our
number 512, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. 512, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Great singing.
He's singing a special. No, he's not doing that. Oh.
Christmas songs are on the table tonight, so if you guys want to, you don't have to pick Christmas songs, but if you'd like, you can do so. Kelly. 228 in the red book. All right, I see a couple of snows. Who is it this week, Mrs. Snow? Maya. In the red book? 209. Nathaniel? 203. All right. Christopher? 130 in the blue book. Oh, I'm getting picky. All right. All right. Let's see what we got here. 228. There we go. What child is this? What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? Is this as Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing? Haste to bring him what the babe, the Son of Mary. Right, and 209, A Little Town of Bethlehem. I think this is a different tune. Do you want the traditional tune, Maya, or do you want this one here? This one? All right, let's play it through one time. Extra measures. We'll get right into it.
Holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pine. was born.
One thirty in the blue book. Second verse. Can we play through it once? Verse 2, here we go.
To a hill called Mount Calvary, love took our Savior, so a woman could be free. Satan defeated, wounded and bleeding, toothless lay on a tree. He is
singing this evening.
Thank you.
Amen. What a wonderful song. It is well with my soul, and I hope it's well with your soul tonight. Let's take our Bibles, please, and let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We are working verse by verse through the book of Ecclesiastes, and the passage we're looking at tonight is, I believe, a very practical one. And it's one of those texts that I think it's very important for us to go from time to time to passages like this, because these are the kinds of things that keep our hearts where they need to be. The fact is, a lot of times as Christians, we do a good job at walking in obedience. Sometimes we don't, but many, many Christians do focus a lot on their need to walk in obedience to the Lord. But as they're walking in obedience to the Lord, sometimes their heart begins to grow complacent, begins to grow cold, begins to grow calloused, begins to grow disheartened. And the fact is that there are times that we need to go back to passages like the one we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to need to remind ourselves that the reason we should obey is because we love God. It is because we are grateful to Him. In other words, our obedience is something that should flow out of a healthy disposition toward God. And the truth is that if we think correctly about God, and we think correctly about ourselves, and we think correctly about the way that God has dealt with us in this life, then it would be logical for us to sit back and say, you know what, God, I've been blessed incredibly. There is so much that I can thank you for, and I need to do it. And so with that in mind, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're reading verses 18 through 20. So here's what the word of the Lord says. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labors that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. You know, there are many passages of Scripture that tell us that we as Christians are to be a rejoicing people, a grateful people, a people who have hearts that recognize that the good things that we enjoy are not things that we are entitled to. They are things that God has given us as an expression of his grace, his kindness, his goodness. Tonight I want us to see that the passage in front of us is showing us that people need to see the blessings in their lives from the perspective of God. And as we need to see this as a general rule, the blessings from God's point of view, this is going to show us that God expects us to be a grateful people. In fact, I would say that if we're not a grateful people, then we are a disobedient people in the areas where we are ungrateful. And it is ingratitude that ultimately leads to all kinds of sinful practices. So with that in mind, I want to ask the question, how can we be a people that maintain a grateful spirit? And I want to answer it from this passage and from other passages that are along this topic that we're dealing with tonight. So the first truth we're going to look at tonight is this. We need to acknowledge every blessing that we enjoy in life is a gift. Let me say that again. We need to acknowledge that every blessing we enjoy is a gift. He says it in this way in verse 18. He says, behold, that which I have seen. That's a really interesting statement. Solomon is expressing that what he's about to tell them is something that he has witnessed with his eyes. In other words, this passage begins with observation. The person that has the eyes to see, the person that's perceptive, the person that's willing to look at life honestly is a person that should see the goodness of God in all of life. In other words, even if God's word never said God is good, and God's word tells us in many, many places that God is good, even if the Bible never told us that, we should be able to see that because of the way that God works in his creation. For instance, think about it this way. When we stop and we think about this world, and I know it's a fallen world, And because it's a fallen world, we see the brokenness of this world, and we see the difficulties of a fallen world. But in spite of that, we still see the incredible order and the incredible wisdom and the incredible goodness of God and his ways. You know, if you're a person that studies in some area of science, and that is what you do for a living, and that is what you do day in and day out, as you dig into the science and as you observe the way that things work, you should be able to pick up on the fact that somebody made this. Somebody ordered this. Someone designed this. And the way he designed it is good. In fact, we see Romans chapter 1. We're talking about this in our Sunday school right now. But in Romans chapter 1, it says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The idea is that when you observe creation, you see God's goodness and God's wisdom and God's order and God's ways. But it even goes beyond that. The fact that we live in a fallen world means that in the midst of the good design of God, we see the effects of sin. And then we see that God steps into his creation, and we see that God works in good ways in spite of the brokenness of this world. We see that when things start getting to a certain level, God steps in and he begins to guide things back into where they are. When we study history, what do we see? We see the story of God intervening in circumstances at key moments in history, and he's doing it to hold together these things. How many times, even in our own lives, have we seen that there were times that we were, figuratively speaking, against the ropes, in the corner, we were beside ourselves, there was nothing that we could do, and God steps in at just the right moment, and he does something unique and significant that really guides circumstances in a way that is for our good. Have you seen that in your life? I have most certainly seen it many, many times in my life. Why do I bring that up? Because what Solomon is saying is, I've seen that God is good. It's not just that God tells me he's good, and I know that he's good if he tells me he's good, but I have seen it in the way that life is ordered. I want to go from that simple observation to the fact that many scriptures emphatically tell us that God is good. Let me share with you a couple of these. For instance, James 1:17. Listen carefully to what it says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The word every means something, doesn't it? It means that there is nothing that you have in this world that is good, that is complete, that is for your good. There is nothing that you have that did not come from the hand of God. He then goes on to say this, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, when he calls him the Father of lights, it reminds us that when we look at the celestial bodies, we look at the sun and the moon and the stars, the fact is that we see that there is order, we see that there is design, we see that there's a consistency. And as we see those things, we're reminded that they reflect the glory of their creator. The reason that they're ordered and the reason that they work in a consistency is because God is consistent and he designed them to do that. And so he says, this God who gives us every good and perfect gift does not change. He is consistent. His nature is not subject to whims and impulses like yours and mine. God is a rock. He is a foundation. He is sure. He is steady. He doesn't change. He's good. Psalm 104, verse 113 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Later on in the verses, he says, who laid the foundation of the earth. I said 113, it's 1 through 13. Make that correction there. Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Verse 10 says, he sendeth the springs into the valleys. which run among the hills. They give drink unto every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. When I read these verses, it reminds me of something that I experienced when I was in college. When I was in college, one of my closest friends and I went to Romania for several weeks, and we worked in a camp there, and we were involved in a missionary work for, I think it was about 3 or 4 weeks. And I remember when we were at this camp, there was this mountain that you could see, and it was a massive mountain. We were in the, I think they called them the Transylvanian Alps or something like that. These are beautiful mountains. And it was July. It was about this time of the year. It was a little earlier in July, and there was still snow on those mountains. And I remember one Saturday morning, very early, a lot of the people that were working there wanted to go into town. They wanted to shop. My friend and I said, there's no way that we're going to blow our day shopping. Forget it. We're going to do something that's a little bit more adventurous. And so on a whim, we decided we were going to hike that mountain. We got back really late in the night. We had hiked over 30 miles. And we went up into this mountain, and I remember when we got up into the mountain, we got into this valley. It was like a gorge. And in that gorge, there was snow packed along the sides, and there was a stream running through it, and basically it was like a glacial gorge. And this is exactly what he's talking about. It was so lush, and it was so green. We literally drank water right out of that stream, and I'm glad that we didn't get sick. But the fact is that he's telling us in this passage the reason that the rains come and the snows come and they lay up in those mountains and they feed those streams and all the grass is lush and green and all these animals pack into these areas and it's a vibrant habitation. The reason that it's like that is because God made it to do that. And when we witness those things, we enjoy them and we're reminded God is good. That's the sense here. Psalm 136, verse 23 says, who remembered us in our low estate? For his mercy endureth forever. He hath redeemed us from our enemies. For his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh? For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. While Psalm 104 is emphasizing how we witness God's goodness in the creation, in the natural world, he's talking in Psalm 136 about how God has dealt well with me as an individual, as a person who is a weak person, who is a troubled person, who's a person that's prone to wander and prone to discouragement and prone to weariness. God is merciful and his mercies endure and he is patient and he is good to me. Here's my simple application. We need to open our eyes and acknowledge what is obvious. God is good. The second truth that we find in this passage is that we need to acknowledge God's right to give us as he chooses. Now, I kind of alluded to this morning in Romans chapter 1. But we need to get from believing that we are owed everything to recognizing the only thing we're owed is that as sinners who've broken God's laws, we've earned eternal death and separation from God in the lake of fire. We don't deserve anything good. We are sinful creatures. We are broken creatures. In other words, the fact that I've been saved from my sin and that I have an eternal home awaiting me, the fact that Jesus went to the cross, those are demonstrations of God's grace. I do not deserve those things. I'm not entitled to those things. The fact that God has given me good things in this life and in eternity is because he is a God of grace. Folks, we do not have the right to look at God and say, God, you are wrong because you didn't give me this good thing that I believe I'm entitled to. This is one of the great sins of the society we live in today. We live in one of the greatest entitlement societies that has ever existed. We live in a very lush and lavish nation. We live in an incredible time in human history. People are living long. People are having prosperity. We live in a time of peace and stability. We have freedoms unlike many generations have ever had. Yet we are also a people that don't appreciate what we have. As I was thinking about this passage, I did a little bit of research and I came across some very interesting statistics. I read a couple of articles that were written over the last year. And in one of the articles, it said, Americans are the most dissatisfied they've ever been in the history of the nation. Less than 20% of Americans said, I am happy with where my life is today. Now, I understand that there's a lot that can be broken down there and there's a lot of nuance to the question that was probably asked. I understand that. But I'm very sure that many, many people are dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with what they have because they think they're entitled to more. It's a huge problem. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 18. It says, God giveth him, it is his portion. I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. It's just a very short statement. It's a very simple statement. But a portion is an allotment that somebody who owns something gives to a person who, when they give it to them, they don't own it. In other words, if I owned a large piece of property and I was dividing it amongst my children, which, sorry guys, this probably never happened, okay? But if I owned this large tract of land and I was dividing it amongst my children, their portion would be the section that I choose to give them. And you'd say, why did I decide to give that to them? Is it because they earned it? Is it because they deserve it? No, it's because I'm good and I want to give them this section for themselves to use. It's a portion. When he talks about God giving people their portion, the idea is that God owns everything and God entrusts to us a period of time that we're supposed to live on this planet. And in that time, God gives us things that we are to manage, that we are to invest. He gives us resources. He gives us things that we're to enjoy richly as gifts from his hand. And he wants us to use these things for good and God-honoring purposes. I mean, something as simple as having a healthy body that can see, that can hear, a mind that can reason, the physical strength to do things, the skills that we've acquired because of God's working in our lives, all of those things to do jobs that benefit other people, the fact that we can read our Bible and we can study our Bible, and there are incredible tools at our disposal so that we can understand what the scriptures are saying and we can know God and we can walk with God. These are all the kinds of things that I'm talking about. God gives us a portion, an allotment, and he wants us to use it for his glory. He wants us to manage it wisely. He wants us to enjoy these things as gifts from his hand. We need to acknowledge that God has the right to give to us as he chooses. He has the right to allot based on his own wisdom and his own ways. So the fact that God may bless my neighbor or my brother or somebody that I know more financially or whatever way than myself, I don't have the right to say, God, how dare you bless him here like this and bless me like this? I don't have the right to do that. Let me give you some examples of where we see this concept in the scriptures. For instance, we think of the example of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was such a powerful man. He was the most powerful king of his time. In fact, it's interesting when God gives through Daniel a dream. He gives a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's trying to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar really where Nebuchadnezzar fits in all of these various empires that are going to rise to power. What's interesting is out of all of those empires, the head of gold was not Rome, it wasn't Greece, it wasn't Persia, it was Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was a great and mighty and powerful, affluent king. He was also a very arrogant king. And we see how this plays out in the book of Daniel. But at a point in time, God said, I'm going to get this man's attention. And God has his ways. God has his ways of getting our attention. And the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled in an absolutely incredible way. He lost his mind and he lived like an animal, almost like if you were to go into the city and see someone who's a drug addict and they're laying in the gutter and they don't have control over their activities and they're living in a terrible way. That person needs help. They need to get into their right minds. That's the way Nebuchadnezzar became. It's shocking to think about this. Yet God determined at a point he was going to lift him right back up out of the gutter and he was going to reset him as king. Only God can do that. You say, why did God do that? Because God was making a point to this man and to me and to you, to all of us, that he's the one who lifts people up and he's the one that puts people down. And he has the right to do what he chooses to do with what belongs to him. And what's amazing about this story is that when Nebuchadnezzar goes through this series of circumstances, this is his application. This is what he learned. He says, among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Now that's a very interesting statement. He says, nobody has the right to look at God and say, how dare you do what you've done? Because he's God and he knows everything and he has the right to do with what is his, what is right. I think of two parables that Jesus told in the Gospels. I want to allude to them for a moment because I think that they really emphasize this point to us. They really help us to recognize that God has the right to do what he wants and what is best and what is right with what belongs to him. The first is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. This is what Jesus taught. It says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now listen carefully to the next thing that he says. Unto one he gave 5 talents. Unto another he gave 2. And to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Now the modern man would look at this story and say, hold on a second. What right does the owner have to give 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to another? And Jesus says, exactly. That's the way people think. But this is how God thinks. I'm going to give 1 5 because I know he can handle 5. I'm going to give 1 2 because I know he can handle 2. I'm not going to give him 5 because he can't handle 5. And I'm going to give 1 to this person because he can handle 1. In other words, I'm making this decision based upon my own wisdom and upon my right to do with what is mine according to my own wisdom. God has the right to do such a thing. As we look at the parable, obviously God holds them accountable, not for what they didn't have, but for what he gave them and what they did with it or what they chose not to do with it. We see a second parable. In fact, these two parables really give us the same concept. In Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15, I'm not going to read the whole section, but I want you to hear carefully what Jesus taught. He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, that's a day's wage, not a penny like we have today, but it's a day's wage, okay? He sent him into his vineyard, and he went out on the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And this is a very interesting statement. He says, whatsoever is right, I will give you. He didn't tell them what he was going to give them. They didn't agree to a price. He said, I'm going to give you what's right. I'm going to make that determination. You can't make that determination. He then goes on to say this. He went to the 6th and the 9th and did likewise in the 11th. In other words, Jesus says this man goes several times during the day to the marketplace. And each time he goes, he says, come work in my vineyard. I'm going to give you what's appropriate. Well, at the end of the day, all the people come and they're sitting there and they're standing there in their line. And the people that came in the 11th hour, at the last portion of the day, they were hardly out in the field at all. They receive a day's wage. And you know what all these other people are starting to think? Whoa, they worked an hour and they got a day's wage. I wonder what I'm going to get. The next guy, day's wage. The next guy, a day's wage. And all of a sudden, some of the people that worked all day said, this is not right. What is he doing? Well, at the end of the story, this is what happens. It says, when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They complained. I mean, they did agree to what he said was going to be right, did they not? And he says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what is mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? In other words, what Jesus is saying is, this owner says, the fact that I showed kindness to these people that you view as greater than what I showed to you does not make me evil. I was good when I gave them more than they probably deserved. And I was good when I gave them more than they probably deserved. And I go on down the line, he says, the fact that I gave you what we agreed to, which was good and appropriate and just, how am I wrong for giving them more than they deserved? He says, I have the right to do with what is mine what I choose. You say, why do you present those parables? Well, Jesus gave them because he wanted us to understand something. When we live in this world, there are inequalities that we see in life. Not everybody in this room is going to live in a multi-million dollar home. Maybe none of us will, okay? And you know what? We're not entitled to it. Not every one of us is going to be a CEO of a major corporation. Not every one of us is going to get a job that gives us an incredible career. And the fact is, God's not entitled to give us those things. God is under no obligation to make us all equal in everything. He gives us good according to his own wisdom. And we have to learn to be thankful for whatever it is that God in heaven gives us. Because it is far better than we deserve. It is far more than we are entitled to. So the application of this little section is this: let's humble our hearts before God and acknowledge his right to do what he wants with what belongs to him. This is a very important principle from the Bible for us to understand. When I experience good, I should say, God, thank you, not, why did you give him more than me? The third truth we're going to see tonight, and this is the final one, is that we need to see the appropriateness of recounting the many ways that God does good. In other words, it's not enough for us to just recognize God is good. It's not just enough for us to recognize God has the right to do with what is his according to his wisdom and according to his goodness. But we need to go beyond this, and we need to express, we need to recount, we need to speak of how good God actually is. Listen to what it says in verses 18 and 19. This really is a recounting of the goodness of God and his ways. It says, it is good and it is comely for one to eat and to drink. That word comely means it's appropriate. It's the way it's supposed to be. It is good and it is comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labors that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. It is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Let me give you four simple ways, not expound, but just state four simple ways that he expresses God is good. The first way is this: God gives us a heart that can enjoy the fruit of our labors. The way he puts it is to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. It is his portion. How is it that people can actually enjoy the fruit of their labors? Do you realize that there are some people that don't get to enjoy the fruit of their labors? For instance, if you're a gardener and you have a groundhog, you don't get to enjoy the fruit of your labors because he gets to those things. Some people know why I said that, right? To be able to enjoy the fruit of your labor, it's a gift from God. A person that enjoys their job, a person that enjoys the work that they do, that sees it as something God has given them to provide for their needs, who has the perspective to actually enjoy what they're doing. They've taken their mind, they've taken their skills, they've taken their strength, they have invested it in the good of others, and God has blessed it and God has prospered it. The fact that you can enjoy the fruit of your labor is a gift from God. That's an important thing for us to remember. The second that he mentions, God is the one who gives us the strength and the wisdom to accumulate wealth. The way he puts it is, God hath given riches and wealth. How is it that a person prospers? It's because God blessed them. Now, he may not have blessed them because they're a good person, because they're walking in righteousness. He may have been good to them in spite of the fact that they really are not the best of people. They're people like that. But a person who walks with God and God prospers them and God blesses them, the question is, where did the strength come from for them to be able to do that? Where did the wisdom come from? Where did the resources come from? Where did all the connections come from for them to be able to prosper in what they did? The answer is that it is God who has given them those things. It's important for us from time to time to sit down and say, God, you know, the job that you gave me, I actually can enjoy this work. Hey, God, the place that I am in life, the strength that got me to this place, the wisdom that got me to this place, the people that you brought into my life so that I could get in this place, I really didn't control all those circumstances. That was your hand. Thank you. Thank you for doing this in my life. The third example is that God gives us the strength and the wisdom to use what we have. He hath given him the power to eat. The fact is, just because people have skills and resources doesn't mean that they use them wisely. If you gave every single person in the United States $10,000 tonight, just wrote them a check and said, here, take this. There are some people that would take that $10,000 and they would exponentially expand that $10,000 because of the choices that they made with that money. And there are other people who, for all practical purposes, because of the choices that they make, would flush it down the toilet. It's true. I don't mean physically they do it. I mean what they would buy with it, what they would do with that money would have no value to them at all. They would not use it wisely. And you say, what is the difference between the person who uses the resources they have wisely and the person who doesn't? It's God's good hand working in their life. The fact that you have the sense to take what you have and to use it for the glory of God is something you ought to thank God for. It was him working in you and in your life to get you in that place. The last thing that he mentions is that God gives us the heart to keep it all in perspective. He says, to rejoice in his labor is the gift of God. What is it that allows a person to enjoy the work that they do? Or maybe I should say rejoice in the work. I mean, some of the work that we do has a side to it that we can enjoy and a side that's a struggle. And I get that. But how can we be in the place where we look at the work that we do and we say, you know what? I can rejoice in this. This is actually something of value. This is something that God used to bless and benefit other people. This is something that God gave me the skills to do, and I'm thankful for it. This is something that God has given me so that I can feed my family in an honest and an honorable way. What is it that gives people the ability to see it that way? What shapes their perspective? You know what it is? It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. The fact is, many a person has a tremendous job that people would love to have, that gives them a good living wage, that allows them to appropriately take care of their family, and they look at it and they don't value it at all. They hate it. They're irritated with it. They complain about it. They complain about all the people that they have to encounter in this job that they're doing. Yet there are other people that would love to do what they're doing. You say, why is that? And then you have other people that say, you know what? This is hard work, but I'm thankful that I get to do it. I've met some wonderful people through this. I've benefited some wonderful people through these lives. I've been able to put food on the table for many, many years in my family. God has given me incredible opportunities because of what he's doing here. I'm thankful for that. You say, what's the difference? It's the gift of God. Folks, when we can see our work from his perspective, we can be thankful. In the New Testament, we have an application that really is parallel to this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to what Paul writes. He says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Verse 9 says, but they that will be rich. And the idea is, it's people that have a hunger and a lust for money. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. In verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let me summarize those words with a couple of simple statements. God wants us to be godly people. Godly people are people who think right about the stuff that God has given them. God wants us to be a people who don't live for money, who don't live for stuff, who don't, they don't view value as simply dollar signs, substance. They see it from God's perspective. God wants us to be a people who are content with what he's given us. In other words, we don't feel entitled to what our neighbor has. We're grateful that God has given us what we do have. God wants us to enjoy the things that he's given us. He wants us to enjoy our spouse. He wants us to enjoy our kids. He wants us to enjoy the job that we're doing. He wants us to enjoy the season of life that we're in. He wants us to enjoy the position that he's set us in so that we can thrive and we can prosper in that, and he can use us to bless other people. God has given us many wonderful gifts. He wants us to enjoy them richly as gifts from his good hand. So I want to encourage you, let's be a grateful people. Let's be a people who use what God has given us that we are not entitled to for his own purposes, the advance of his kingdom. That is the encouragement of the text in front of us. God calls us to be a grateful people, and if we will see these things from his perspective, that is what we will be. Let's bow together for prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to internalize the truths that we've learned this evening. Or maybe we've just been reminded, really. I pray that we would not have an attitude of entitlement, that we would not be proud, selfish, covetous, complaining. Father, I pray that we would be a thriving people because we realize what we have is a gift, that we realize that what we have is meant to be used for your glory. Father, help us to enjoy the gifts that you've given us, whether it's our family, whether it's the job that we do, whether it's the position that you have set us in this society, in this community. Father, whatever it is that we have begun to be ungrateful for it, I pray that you would convict us of that sin and that you would draw us to a heart of gratitude and humility. I pray that we would be a thriving and contented people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's take out our hymn books. Frank, we're going to sing the song that you played tonight, It Is Well With My Soul. Hymn number 478. We hadn't sung this, I don't think, in a while at church. And so when I was looking through our hymns, I said, you know, this would be a great one for us to sing tonight. I hope it is well with your soul. It can be well with your soul. It's all about perspective. Let's stand together and let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4 together. When we come to verse 4, I'd like us to drop the piano. My wife says I do a cappella too much. But we're going to drop the piano and we're going to sing the last verse a cappella as a song of praise to the Lord. Hymn 478, It Is Well With My Soul. Here we go. Let's sing it out.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught.
last a cappella.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well.
Really hear the kids over here too. I like that. This section here is overpowered by the children, so that's good. I love hearing the kids sing. That is the next generation. And if our kids will sing these wonderful hymns, it's going to be in their hearts. And so what a blessing to hear that. All right, well, we have a business meeting that's coming up here shortly, so we'll take a little break and we'll close in prayer before that. Fellowships just for a couple minutes, and then I'll get us set up. If you did not get the financials for some reason this morning, we'll give you an up. Angela has those. Okay, we'll make sure that you get those, and then I'll call our meeting to order. I know we have some ladies in the back with the nursery and things like that. So let's bow for prayer. And Charlie, can you come up and close us in prayer, please? And we'll take just a couple minutes of recess, and then we'll get started.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love. Thank you for the message this evening, the reminder of the many gifts that you do give to us, and we are so undeserving and oftentimes ungrateful. And just help us to just realize all that you've done for us, and to be thankful and grateful for the gifts that you give to us each and every day. Just pray now you be with our business meeting, help it to be orderly, and just help us to be able to conduct the business that's needed in the church. In Jesus' name, amen.